Just please turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. As we continue through Exodus, and we left off just really at the beginning of the story about God providing manna. So we'll review just four verses and then get into our, pick it up. Verse 2, the Jews are on the way. They've already seen a miracle of bitter water being turned pure by God, all the other things they've seen before that. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So as we emphasized last week, they forgot that it was God that brought them. They were only thinking on a human level. They're only thinking of their human lives. God had promised them a new land of plenty. He said, "I am going to take you to a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey." And so it is impossible for dead people to inherit a land flowing with milk and honey. So they should have not ever concerned themselves with the fact they were hungry, or later on that they're out of water again. Because if God makes us a promise, then he's going to keep his promise, no matter what it is. And it's easy for us to forget the same thing. What are the promises that God has given us? Everlasting life in heaven. We are headed to heaven. And yet, we get so frazzled because of the things that are happening to us in this world. And if things get even worse, which would be so easy to happen, we would be tending, even as believers, even as, walking with the Lord for 47 years, there would be a part of me that would want to be frazzled just like them. And this section of scripture is given to us by God to make us sit down and take stock and just sit down and say, "I'm going to heaven. I am going to have everlasting life with God. Everything is just fine. God has left me here during times of trouble in my country, and that is okay. And it is well with my soul." We have to have that attitude if and when it comes. It can be something blows up in our family. Something happens with our children. Something happens with our health. Something happens with our own private finances, everything else. I'm going to heaven shortly, very shortly, no matter how long we live. Pretty shortly, we're going to go to heaven. If they would have known we're going to the promised land, everything else would have seemed meaningless. God's going to somehow provide for us. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them." Now, this is so important. God tests us. He lets us get frazzled. Or have a situation in our life that would make us frazzled, like we're hungry and there's no food in sight, just desert sand, to test us as to whether or not we're going to really do what he tells us to do, or whether we're going to go after our lusts of the flesh, whether they will walk in my law or not. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Now, we're going to see what the rest of the test is. He's going to say, "I don't want you to keep any. Just eat it until it's all gone, and don't gather more than what you need." They're going to fail the test. "And on Friday, I want you to gather twice as much, and I want you to not gather on Saturday, because that's the day you're supposed to rest and have the priest tell you about my law and tell you about me and think about what God has done." And they fail that test too. Some of them do. And verse 6, "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Now, do you think they should have known that already? They saw so many things. They don't need to wait for tomorrow morning to see another thing. How many times should it have taken for Jesus to heal the lame or the blind or cast out demons for them to know there too? I mean, Jesus kept on doing more and more and more miracles, even to the point of healing a man born blind, never before in history, not in the Old Testament, anywhere. He does that, and the Pharisees think that he's from Satan, and the blind man knows, but they don't know. Because if you don't have a humble faith in God, God can do as many miracles as He can do a million miracles, and you're still not going to believe, as we saw with the Jews here in the Exodus. Verse 7, "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your complaint against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" You told us that we led you out. Why are you saying we led you into the wilderness? It's your complaint is you're fighting God. It's why Christians should never really stumble at the actions of men, as we said last week. You know, I'm not following men. I'm following Jesus. Something's wrong if some author of a Christian book flakes out. Some publisher of a Christian book flakes out. Christian company, publishing company, which is all of them are flaking out. Everybody can do whatever they want to. We're following Jesus, right? And we should never have any thought that I'm following a man and he lets me down, or I'm blaming him for what the problem is in my life. Also, Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning, bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." And, you know, is it good for us? People will say, I'm mad at God. I was even talking to somebody about this today. He said the exact same thing. He says, I don't think it's possible for us to truly be mad at God. Because if I say I'm mad at God, what am I saying? I'm saying, if I was God, I would have done things differently for me. Which is saying what? It's going back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's going back to the fruit of saying, oh no, God doesn't want you to eat that because He knows that it will make you wise and you will be like Him. You know, you get to be God. Well, see, if I eat that and I say, you know what, if I was God, I'd do it different, so I'm mad at you. It's not, I want you to let it sink in. If you've ever been, quote, mad at God, gone outside and got upset with Him, you're in serious sin against God. You've lost the concept of who He is. He's God. You know, the movie about Louis Zabardini, am I saying his last name right? Louis Zabardini about the Unbroken. He was mad at God because he got into a prison camp and he was beaten and all these other things happened in his life. And God says, hey, look, I know what the plan is for your life. You're going to minister to millions of people, so don't get mad at me. Those things are because of fallen evil people in a fallen evil world that are full of sin, because your great-great-great-grandfather, Adam, decided to be God instead of letting me be God. And the whole world's been corrupted since then. And I told you it would all be corrupted. But I sent Jesus so that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And what is a little bit of hardship in this life compared to eternity in heaven when my Son suffered for the sins of the whole world? And you're blaming us for saving you? Making a way to save you? See, we lose perspective of what God has done to save us and how short this life is compared to eternity when we get upset with God. So we shouldn't be getting upset with God as they did, although they're getting upset with Moses. Moses saying, no, you're not getting upset with us, you're getting upset with God. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying. So this is the Shekinah glory. They had a cloud by day, fire by night, but something weird happened. Something weird happened that this glory, just glorious light came, and I think it doesn't say specifically that the people heard, but it seems like in verse 11 it's saying, and the Lord spoke to Moses in that Shekinah glory. By the way, Shekinah actually means dwelling, a dwelling glory, that God is like right there. You see His presence in a glorious way. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. You shall at least have another demonstration that I'm the Lord your God, but you're not going to know it because people are going to then complain shortly afterwards for something else. But they're gonna have a demonstration that they should know deep down in their heart. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So a fine frost on the ground that they gathered up, and it, you know, we're going to see that it was called manna from God. So he gives them, okay, you say, oh man, when we were in Egypt in slavery, being beaten by God haters and Jew haters, you know, they forget that. They forget how the world was treating them. And they were in slavery, destined to die. And they're set free. So they forget that. But at least we had some fleshly meat and bread. And that's all I care about. And the Romans figured that out again when they oppressed the Roman people in the Roman Empire. Give them bread and give them games. Give them tantalizations of their flesh. Let them go see gladiators kill each other. Let them do this. And then they're just going to be so distracted, we'll be able to tell them whatever we want to do to make them our slaves. Give them bread and give them games. And we're that way today. And I was talking to somebody else. He's wanting to minister to his extended family down in California. They're going to come and stay with them. So I was just asking, oh, so that eighth grader, what's he like? He's a gamer, sits around gaming all day. You know, we got a whole culture, millions of kids, that all they know how to do is game. Oh, my Lord Jesus, we're done. It's over with. Just for that. I mean, what's going to happen when they grow up into, you know, the phase where they're supposed to be working and that's all they know how to do? By the way, have any of you eaten quail? Yes. About how many quail per person?
Four.
Somebody said four. They're small. And there's 2 million people. And God just brought in quail. And it happens again later on. We're going to see in the text of their wilderness, wandering through the wilderness, because they again complain, all we have is this bread, you know, and we just wish we could have some meat. So God just blows in another bazillion quail too. I mean, just the creator of the universe that did listen to them. Okay, they want some meat. I'll give them some meat. I'll send them some meat, quail. So when the children of Israel saw it, the manna on the ground, they said to one another, what is it? Which, if you go to Israel and you want to speak Hebrew, you say manna, and they know you just said, what is it? So that's another Hebrew word, you know. What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. Now, we're going to see in our parallel scriptures that Jesus said he was the true manna that was sent down by God. And what do they say about Jesus? Who is he? Who is he that he can even still the waters? Who is he that he can open the eyes of the blind? You know, what is it? Instead of what is it, it's for Jesus, it was what is he? The bread of life, which if you take of him, you'll never hunger again. We'll see those verses. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Big family, you'll grab more off the ground. Small family, less. But only an omer per person. Then the children, it was 2,000 calorie diet, I'm sure. And then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Now, what would you think? You go gather it. It's supposed to be an omer per person, and you're gathering it up for each person. Now, what would be your tendency knowing that you're gathering it up off of the desert ground? You'd be thinking, what about tomorrow? What if it's not here tomorrow? You go home and tell the family, look, you know, it's ration time. It's omer. An omer is a good meal. And so half an omer today, and, you know, we'll eat the other half tomorrow. Just in case nothing comes tomorrow, at least we'll have an extra day of food. I mean, can we kind of speculate that that's where the mindset would be? And that's why Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. You eat it all. Nobody rations your family. You eat it all. Now, why would God command through Moses for them to eat it all? What does God want them to do tomorrow? Trust God. Every single day. Now, do we see anything in the New Testament teaching that leaves us with that same impression? What is it? Jesus who said, give us this day our daily bread. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom. God wants us to every day trust him in what he has commanded us to do. He wants our hearts to be not trying to store up, in this case, it's food, but even to trust every day he's going to deal with my life. Even if I'm having trouble today, I'm going to trust him today to get me through the end of the day by walking with him. Whatever's going on in our life. Notwithstanding, verse 20, they did not heed Moses, meaning they didn't heed God, right? But some of them left part of it until the next morning, is what's implied here. Until morning. They left some of it until the next morning. And it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. So God said, if you don't trust me, I'll destroy. It's like where moth and rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal. If you aren't going to trust me for your daily provision, then I'm going to just show you how corrupt I can make with the stuff that you're pigeonholing away. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And that really, when you think about it, that would really be a faith building thing. It would be, you watch, wow, look at all that manna, and just, so it must have been M&M's or something. But it says later on, it tastes like bread and honey. And so the sun just melted away. Wow, is God going to show up tomorrow? Is his provision going to show up tomorrow for me too? Verse 22, and so it was on the sixth day, Friday, that they gathered twice as much bread, because God had told them to, 2 omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. So, every day it was like if you kept it till the morning, it was rotted. Worms were in it. It was corrupted. But on the Friday, when they stored up twice, when it came to the next morning to eat on Saturday, it was not corrupted. And what is God showing us there, too? There's so many people, they give up on the concept of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for the Jews. Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Saturday Sabbath was not emphasized in the New Testament. But the concept of us taking a day to set aside for gathering with the believers, learning from him, learning from his word, is from God. Because what happens if you don't? If you don't take a regimented time to fellowship with believers and get into the word of God, guaranteed, your life's going to rot and turn into worms. Because you're going to forget the things that God did. Every time I read his word, every time I fellowship with saints, I get rejuvenated in a spiritual way. I get that secret manna that comes into my life. If I stop having it, I know what's going to happen to me. I never have, ever since I got saved. No matter where I've been, whether it's on a submarine, submerged on patrol, or whether it's wherever it is, I'm going to get together with some believers and we are going to have fellowship at least once a week. And even when Winnie and I go on vacation, we're away from here. We seek out a church to go to. And at some of the sweetest times, it's going and visiting a church, just being able to receive. And it's just a sweet time. It's nurturing, and God knows that. And people that do try and, make more, get rich. If I can get this rich in 6 days, just think what I can do with the seventh day. And their lives can quickly rot. Things can the things that they think they lust for that extra day of work ends up enslaving them and ruining their life. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there shall be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. So even then, the people sit there and go, "Man, you know, I'm going to gather some more because maybe we're onto something here. It didn't rot today. Didn't rot. Friday's stuff didn't rot. So maybe I'll go get, this is the special stuff, and I'll gather some more and look for some more the next day." And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And, you know, there's great benefit to having that rest. Even, and I've shared this when I'm talking about other Sabbath things, but even a mule, they'll work. If you work them six and give them a day off, they'll keep working. But if you keep working them seven, then they're going to all of a sudden sit down. You can kick them and beat them, and they're not going to do anything. Because God made the creation to need a rest. The Sabbath was made for man. We need to rest. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day shall be none." And now it happened, some people went out. Verse 28, "And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse?" Oh, I did that too. Verse 31, "And the house of Israel called its name Manna. And it was like coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." And then verse 32, "Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord had commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. The Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony." Now, what's the before the testimony? What, how do you lay something up before a testimony? What's it talking about? It's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was later on called the testimony. So here Moses is saying, we're going to keep some of this as a memorial. Now, the stuff rots in one day, except that they gathered this omer, stuck it in an omer jar, and left it there, and it didn't rot. And it was a testimony for them of what God has done. And then when they made the Ark of the Covenant, it was one of the three items that went inside the Ark of the Covenant. The other one was the Ten Commandments that were chiseled by the hand of God in the stone. And the other one was Aaron's rod that budded, that we're going to see later on in our time through the Exodus and the wandering in the wilderness. And so those three things were in the Ark of the Covenant. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah, and everybody knows what that is, so we won't belabor it. So let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 28. And how long was God planning on feeding them manna? Just a few weeks. Yeah, just a few weeks. How long did he? 40 years. Why? Because they kept on complaining for another 5 times after this. And then God said, okay, this generation has to die off. I need people of faith coming into heaven. In a way, Canaan's like a heaven. It's symbolic of a heaven. I want people of faith coming in. And they demonstrated they didn't have faith. Now, would you like to get into heaven? Have faith in Jesus. Trust in him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nothing else matters in this life. John 6:28, "Then they said to him," to Jesus, "what shall we do that we may work the works of God?" How do we work to get into heaven? How good do we have to be as good Jews? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That you believe in him, Jesus, whom he, God, has sent into the world. I'm not looking for you to be good Jews, because you're not, as we've been covering in our Romans study on Sunday. Yeah, none of you are good. What you got to do is you got to believe in Yeshua, which means God's salvation, the Messiah, God's Savior to save the world. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then? And now the reason why they're saying this is you have to understand the Old Testament, which we're not supposed to study because nobody cares about the Old Testament anymore. But if you don't have an understanding of Deuteronomy, then you don't know what they're saying. He's saying, you got to believe in me. Well, they know that Moses told them in Deuteronomy that God is going to send another like me from among your brethren, and him you have to listen to, you have to believe. Jesus, God prophesied that he would have a son, and, you know, Jesus has been talking about being the son, and you better kiss him, you better follow him, Psalm chapter 2. And so then what Moses did is he provided signs, part of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues, manna from heaven. And so they say, well, if you're like Moses, which Moses prophesied somebody's going to come after him from our own brethren, and we have to believe in him, and you're saying believe in him, so you're saying you're that fulfillment of Moses. You are that prophet. There's going to raise up another prophet like me. Well, then, give us some signs. Therefore, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? Because Moses had the sign of throwing his staff down, turned into a serpent, leprous skin, all the others said, what work will you do? You show yourself to be as good as Moses. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Yeah, it was pretty cool. 40 years, Moses gave us bread. So now you give us something. That's what they're saying. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Does that sound familiar? That sounds just like the Samaritan woman at the well, right? You know, Jesus says, if you knew who I am, you would ask me for a drink of water, so that you would never thirst again. Oh, give me that water. So they're just, what are they thinking? They're just thinking the here and now. They're not thinking about eternal things. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And he's talking spiritually. Many people who have believed in Jesus have died of starvation. Many people who have put their total faith and trust in Jesus have expired through dehydration. And so, what does that mean? Does that mean Jesus lied? No. Because, in a sense, and here's how we have to think about it, they didn't expire. They didn't die, right? Because they just went from this tent into the glory of God, which is what we're dying to get to, is to go to be with Jesus. And so, Jesus' promise is real. It's not, our life is not about bread and water. Although we think about it, I think about it, we go to the grocery store. We don't just starve ourselves so we can go be with Jesus, but we have to keep our mind thinking that it really doesn't matter. In the big scheme of things, we're going to go be with Jesus and never hunger and thirst spiritually again. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. So we come to him. We find him. We come to him. And he says, but it's all the ones that the Father gives him. So who does the Father send to Jesus? According to the scriptures, according to Matthew, it says the Father sends the ones that are humble. All of humanity, the humble ones, God's looking. Where's the humble one? Oh, okay. You're humble. You're humbling yourself. I'm going to send you to my son, Jesus. And you go to him and he won't cast you out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. We're going to go to heaven. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I am come down from heaven? Because they can't see. Because they can't see the reality of who he said he was. I am the son of God. And they accused him of being a bastard because they said that you were born in fornication. This, the Pharisees say in the next chapter. You know, we know who our father is, but you know, you're born of fornication. So they just didn't want to believe the truth about who the real Jesus was, the biblical Jesus, so that they could have life. So very sad. Chapter 17, and that's nobody here, right? We're all believing in Jesus. We're trusting in him through thick and thin. There's no way we could deny him. There's no way that the things of this temporary world have any hold on us. The new Ray Comfort movie has helped me out. I wasn't even going to think about this or say anything about this. It just popped in my mind. But he was talking with some atheists. And who is the famous atheist that got the Bible given to him by some? Huh? No, not Dawkins.
Penn and Teller, one of them.
Huh?
One of Penn or Teller.
Penn. It was Penn. What's his first name? Yeah, Penn. And so he is talking with them. And you can tell that in this video that Ray Comfort has made, that Penn has not allowed his voice or his picture to be part of the video. Because it's all fuzzy. And even the voice, when he's saying something, what Ray had to do is just put it in print. Because even his voice and his picture are marketable. And so he said, nope, you can't do anything. But Ray was sharing the gospel with them after they're done in the room talking, they're out on the street, and Ray is telling them about the uncertainty of life, the reality of death, and that you need to make a decision for Jesus. And Penn grabs his friend and says, let's get out of here. And his friend, he's pulling his friend, and they almost get hit by a car. I mean, it's just missed him by an inch. And then Penn texted a friend, you're not going to believe this. I just about got killed. And right when Ray was telling. So what good is it? We're going to die. We could die the next minute. We could die the next hour, the next day. Why are we worried about the stuff in this world? About just they want to give us this bread that we can just get and don't have to be hungry anymore. We'll do first two verses of chapter 17 just to see that they don't really learn much. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, encamped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses, really with God, and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? Again. How many times? Number one, bricks with no straw. Pharaoh's army closing in. Bitter water. No food. Now no water. It's the fifth time they've complained as God is trying to deliver them. And really, the Lord is trying to deliver all 6 billion people in the world today into heaven. He sent Jesus to make a way for them to be rescued. And he's calling everybody to come. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And most people just want to sit around and complain about their temporary life, blaming God for what's happening in their temporary life, wanting to be God, wanting to do their own thing, live to serve Satan instead of the things of God, and to their own demise. As it turns out, how many people actually get into the Promised Land that are over 20 years old here? How many?
Two.
Three. Two. Moses doesn't get to go. Aaron dies. So two people. Moses technically was saved, we know. He just got disciplined. And Joshua and Caleb. Now, it appears, even from our Sunday account where we're going from Romans to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and God's saying, and God was not pleased with many of them, and they died in the wilderness. So 2 out of 2 million, what kind of percent of saved people are there in that scheme of things? And what do you think the percentage is today? I think it's small. And I don't think we want to be on the majority. We don't want to be majority report on this. We want to be the minority report. We want the minority. And that means persecution in this world, as we've mentioned before, increasingly. It means being serious. It's okay to be a Jesus freak. It's okay to be serious about Jesus. It's okay for them to say what they're going to say. They're going to die in the wilderness. We're going to live forever with God in the promised land. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would help us, God, in the ensuing days to constantly have our mind on the spiritual promises that you've given us. Lord, give us wisdom to never allow the temporary things of this world to take precedence over what is eternal. That, God, you would just help us to always have a peace that passes understanding, to not fret, and that whatever would lie ahead in our lives, whether it's financial turmoil or problems in the family or health issues, that God, we could just, in the midst of it, just rest in you. Rest, like the children of Israel should have done, just resting and waiting for your provision to come and your promises to be fulfilled before their eyes. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart.
It's actually song to scripture, scripture to song, directly out of the word, even the navel. And the navel is like where our moms fed us, and just it's health to just trust in God and let him feed us. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.